Let us turn in our Bibles today to the book of Exodus. I'll introduce the message this morning with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words which he spoke to the Jewish religious leaders when he was here in the flesh. And these are recorded in John chapter 5. And they had accused him of blasphemy because they said, "You being a man, make yourself equal with God." And the Lord Jesus gave them three witnesses to his deity, his work, the miracles which he wrought, the Father's voice, which they had not heard, but God spoke from heaven at his baptism, declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the scriptures, which he told them, "In them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Now these men, the Apostle Paul refers to them as the princes of the world. That is, the Jewish religious leaders of that day, the priests and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those men. And they claimed to be Moses' disciples. They said they were his disciples. And our Lord said, they sat in the seat of Moses. But he also told them at that time, if you had believed Moses, you claim to be his disciples. But had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote of me. And we know that God used Moses in writing the first five books of the Bible, about 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus came into this world as a man. Now, last week, I brought a message from the book of Genesis, and it was difficult to decide upon a particular passage of Scripture in Genesis for one message speaking about Christ, but it became doubly difficult in looking at the book of Exodus. I thought about the burning bush. He appeared in the bush that burned unto Moses and confessed his name as I am. And remember throughout the Gospel of John, how many times did he say, "I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life." But I passed over that. And then I thought about the manna that God rained down from heaven, a picture of the true bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about that rock that was smitten, and out of it flowed the water. And we know that Christ is that rock. And out of him flows the water of life. I thought about the tabernacle, because here in the book of Exodus, God gives instructions to Moses concerning the tabernacle and all of the furniture and everything that went with it, and how all of that pictured Christ. Moses wrote of Christ. And I thought about the Hebrew servant, one of my favorites. Hebrew servant who could go out free. The day came when he could go out free. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The Hebrew servant who declared, rather than to go free, "I love my master. I love my wife." And the church is his wife, his bride. He loved the church and gave himself for it. I love my children. And we, the believers, are the seed of Christ. There's so many pictures. You know, the theme of the book of Exodus is redemption. And Christ is our Redeemer. There's so many ways in the book of Exodus that Moses wrote of Christ. But I settled on chapter 12. If you will, turn with me here to chapter 12, where we have the instructions concerning the Passover. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 said, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The Passover. And we will look at Moses' words concerning the Passover and see how that here he wrote of Christ. He wrote of him in type, in picture. And we recognize that when I say that Moses wrote of Christ, that he was a human author. He was a man that God inspired. But the Word of God is the Word of God. It is the Word which is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. He used men to write so that what they wrote is the very Word of God. You have in your possession a treasure, my friends, that is worth more than all the silver and all the gold in this world. The Word of God. God's Word. And God's Word to you and God's Word to me. And this word is the word of Christ. It speaks of him. Whom to know is life eternal. And if a man has everything, if he owned the whole world and misses Christ, he's missed everything. So as we look at this law concerning the Passover, the instructions that God gave to Moses and he copied for us, I want to divide my message into two parts. First, Moses wrote of Christ when he wrote of the Passover lamb. Let's look at that. Moses wrote of Christ when he wrote of the Passover lamb. The first thing that we see here, well, let's read verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." And this is just a sidebar here, but when a person comes to know Christ, his life begins. His eternal life begins. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This was to be a beginning for the nation of Israel. And oh, what a beginning it is when the Lord saves a person. And we begin to live unto him, live with him, live for him, and expect one day to live with him eternally in heaven. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. First, take a lamb," verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." Can you visualize a lamb? In your mind, can you visualize just now a lamb? What do you see? What do you see? You see the meekest of animals, an emblem of patience and meekness, kindness, if that can be attributed to an irrational creature. The prophet Isaiah wrote of him in this way, in that wonderful 53rd chapter, he said, He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ confessed himself to be meek and lowly in heart. A picture that comes to our mind as we think of a lamb. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing to think of the one described in Hebrews chapter 1 as the brightness of the Father's glory, the brightness of God's glory being made flesh and living the life of a servant among men. Yet more amazing than that, him coming into this world and living the life of a servant, is him submitting to death, and that the death of the cross. You think about what he went through that evening and that day when men spit upon him. That's, in most societies, the lowest form of disgrace that you could ever place upon another individual, to spit on him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, meek and lowly, the Lamb, how he allowed men to spit upon him. The very men who were spitting upon him, think of this. He, as the Son of God, gave them power. They lived, they moved, they had their being in him. And yet they were spitting upon him. And when he was reviled, the apostle tells us he reviled not again. Think how blind spiritual blindness is, my friends, that these leaders, these priests and leaders of the nation of Israel, that they were looking for a Messiah. They'd been taught, and they taught this, to look for a Messiah who would establish his kingdom by shedding the blood of others, by taking up arms and defeating men and bringing them under subjection to himself. How blind they were when you read through the Old Testament to think that the Messiah would be like that, when all through the Scriptures he's pictured as a lamb, a meek and lowly animal. He despised the shame. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us, despising the shame. But yet nothing could deter him from suffering as a lamb to redeem his covenant people. One old writer said he was content for a while to be the sport of devils, that he might be the spring of salvation to men. He received our sins upon his shoulders to confer his divine benefits upon our hearts. So first of all, in this ordinance of the Passover, take a lamb. Moses wrote of Christ. John pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now the second thing we see in verse 5, the lamb must be without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. The lamb was observed. As you read through this passage, you will see the lamb was observed for 4 days. The lamb was taken into their houses. We think of animals outside, and maybe some of them were, but many of these lambs were actually taken into their homes and tied to their bedstead, that for 4 days they could observe that lamb to make sure it had no blemishes, it was not deformed, it was not sick, it had no scales, there was nothing impure that you could see on the outside of this lamb. It had to be a lamb without blemish, without spot. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, who was the holy, holy Son of God. Remember, the angel told Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. He was holy from his conception. And all through his life, he was that holy one of God. Even the demons confessed and said, we know who thou art, thou holy one of God. And he looked at his accusers and said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And even when they paid men to lie and to accuse him, they could not agree among themselves. He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He is the eternal Son of God, our high priest, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was without blemish, just like the lamb, the Passover lamb. Take a lamb, and it must be a lamb without blemish. It's going to be a picture of the Holy One, the Holy Son of God. Moses, our Lord, Moses wrote of me. And third, the lamb was slain in the evening on the fourth day. Notice that, if you will, in verse 6. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now, they took the lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they keep him for 4 days. And the lamb is then slain in the evening of the 14th day of the month. Moses wrote of Christ. We think of this, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized of John the Baptist when he was 30 years of age. That was the age that a man entered to the priesthood. He was set apart, and then in the fourth year after that, he was crucified. What a picture here of Christ and this lamb being kept up for 4 days. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years, not days, but years, when he could be observed and was observed by men who hated him, men who was looking for every word to catch him, to ensnare him in some way that they could accuse him before the law of God. Remember when they brought the question to him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? They thought, this is a question here. No matter how he answers it, we can accuse him. We can either accuse him to breaking the law of Moses or breaking the civil law of the Romans. We see his wisdom. Show me a piece of the money. Whose image is on this money? Well, Caesar's. Well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. We see him being observed for these 4 years. In the case of the lamb, it was 4 days. And then we're told the lamb was to be slain in the evening. In the evening, the Lord Jesus Christ was slain in the end of the world. You say, well, preacher, there's been 2,000 years passed and the world hasn't come to an end yet. No, but the Jewish world came to an end. In Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 26, the apostle said, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the evening of the Jewish world, their world came to an end. And we should be so thankful that it did, because when it did, the gospel has been spread out to the Gentiles like you and I. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I want you to notice this in verse 6, if you have your Bible open there. And you shall keep them up. Is that the way your Bible reads? That's not the way my Bible reads. You shall keep them up. There were 600,000 adults that came out of Egypt. How many lambs do you think were slain? Thousands. Thousands. Every man was to take a lamb for his family. And yet, in this verse of Scripture, it's singular. It's not plural. It's not you shall take the lambs. Oh, no. It's it. And you shall keep it, singular, up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, the one lamb. Even though there were thousands of lambs slain. But my friends, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It cannot take away sin. And all the blood that was shed that day and the blood that was put on the lintels and the doorpost of the house could not remove any sin. It was a picture. It was a type. Moses wrote of Christ. And then the fifth thing, The fourth thing, the lamb was to be roasted with fire. Notice that in verse 9. It was to be roasted with fire. They were to eat this lamb. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Don't put it in a pot of water and boil it. No. But roasted. It must be roasted with fire. And it must be the whole lamb that was roasted. The purity or holiness of God in the Scripture is spoken of under the symbol of a consuming fire. But our God is a consuming fire. Now we know that's just a picture, isn't it, of His holiness, the holiness of God. But the Lamb of God had to be roasted with fire apart from water, picturing the wrath of God that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, had to endure in saving His people. The physical sufferings of Christ were awful, awful, unimaginable. But He had to suffer the fire of God's wrath in His soul. The death that He tasted for His people was not only physical death. Yes, He saves us from physical death, but He saves us from that death that men fear. A lot of men don't fear physical death. They look forward to it. But I tell you, there is a death that men fear, and that is eternal death. That is when the soul is separated from God Almighty throughout eternity. And you remember when that rich man our Lord spoke about in Luke chapter 16 in hell asked for just a drop of water from Lazarus' finger to ease the torment which he was suffering there in those flames of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ went through that is hell, while He was there on the cross suffering, roasted with fire, the fire of God, and for all the hells that all of His people would experience and should have experienced. You won't go to hell if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, but He suffered your hell for you. And that's the only reason. And this lamb was to be roasted whole, and we are to feast upon a whole Christ. You know, some people, they say, well, I'd like to have Christ as my Savior, yes. But my friends, before He is your Savior, He must first be your Lord. It's always that way in the Scripture, Lord and Savior. We feast on a whole lamb. He's both our Lord and our Christ. God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. And as Brother Rolf Barnard used to say, don't tell me who your Savior is. Tell me who your Lord is. Who's your Lord? Who's your King? Are you still King of your life? Do you still sit upon the throne and reign? Your great I will do my will. I will live the way I want to live. I will think the way I want to think. Or is Christ your Lord? Is He your King? Now, it's no longer I, but Him. We feast upon a whole lamb. We take Him as our prophet to reveal God unto us. We take Him as our priest to reconcile us unto God. And yes, we must also feed and take Him as our King to reign, to rule over us. Moses wrote of Christ. And notice this last thing down in verse 46. Verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten, that is the Passover lamb. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Now notice this, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Not a bone of his body was to be broken. Do you think those Roman soldiers, Pilate said, break their bones, break their legs, speed up their death. There's three men out there on crosses. Break their bones. We want them off the crosses before the Sabbath day. Break their bones. Do you think they had read this passage and they came to the first man, they came to a thief and wham! And broke his legs so that he fell down and his lungs couldn't breathe any longer to speed up his death. And they went over maybe to the other one on that other cross and wham, broke his legs. And then they said, you know, we're not to break this man's legs. It's written of him, not a bone shall be broken. Do you think those Roman soldiers had read the scripture and knew this? Of course not. But we know there was a secret providence of God, a hand, an invisible hand that man could not see. That God was superintending and directing everything that went on that day at the cross when he gave his son to be an offering for our sins. I read the other day of a man, preacher rather, a man's son had died, and the preacher went to try to comfort him, and the man said, preacher, where was God when my son died? And the preacher very kindly said, God was upon the throne where he was when his son died. That's where he was. Now, the second part of the message briefly. Moses wrote of Christ when he wrote of what the Passover lamb accomplished. First of all, look in verses 12 and 13. The first thing, there's three things I'll point out to us that the Passover lamb accomplished, his death. Verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt. The first thing that the blood of the Passover lamb accomplished was it saved the firstborn in the houses where that blood was applied. The blood of the Lamb of God saves all those upon whom it is sprinkled, and it saves us from eternal death and preserves us to eternal life. Consider these several things that we're told about the blood of Christ. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about the death of Christ, of course. But did you know the scripture says that we're justified through his blood, declared righteous before God by his blood? We have redemption. We've been redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're cleansed from all sin through His blood. What a blessed truth that is. Washed whiter than snow. Cleansed from every sin. The second thing that the Passover lamb, his death accomplished, look down in verse 30 and 31. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the cry that went up that night in Egypt when in every house the firstborn was slain, where the blood was not applied? And let me back up just a minute. God said, when I see the blood. We've known some dear friends who, as they've grown older, and they don't have the mind they once had, and they can't recall and remember. And you know, those Israelites, they couldn't see the blood. It was outside. They were inside the house. God saw the blood. And that's where it's all important, isn't it? And the day may come for any of us or all of us when we can't even remember our name. The important thing is God, He sees the blood. Saves from death, and then it liberates. When Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. The work of the Passover lamb sets the captives free. They'd been slaves there in Egypt for over 400 years, but now through the Passover lamb, the work of the Passover lamb and the blood, get out! You're free! There's only one thing, my friend, that will deliver you or me or any other son of Adam from the servitude, the slavery of sin, and the penalty of sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The last thing, if you look down to verse 41, the victory that came through the Passover lamb meant these Israelites began their journey toward Canaan. Came to pass at the end of the 430 years, just like God had said, just like God had told Abraham, the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, God's always on time. Always. Not your time, not my time, His time. The self same day. It came to pass that all the hosts, all the armies of Israel, those that the Passover lamb had redeemed, they all started their march toward Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. So this morning, God's spiritual Israel, we begin our journey to the Father's house. The Father's house which He has prepared for us, a place for us. And I like the words of Isaac Watts when he wrote, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And that's you and I today. We're marching to Zion. We've been set free if we know Christ today by the blood of the Passover lamb. Moses wrote of me. We're going to sing a hymn. I believe the first line speaks of this redemption. Number 232, if you will. Let's turn. Number 232. And let's stand. And let me say this before we sing. Let me encourage you now. I know we like to visit, and I've noticed in weeks gone by, the longer we visit, the closer we get. It might be wise for us to go outside today to visit. The fresh air is good for us. Sunshine, number 232. Let's stand as we sing.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for